Well, Dorothy had it right. You know what Dorothy said? There's no place like home. And it was good to get away to see my parents. And it's always good to step off that plane into the waiting arms of your beautiful family that did miss you. Absence does make the heart grow fonder. So I was blessed to be able to watch online. Pastor Adam did a great job. It's always good to get away and to know that the platform of the church is in good hands by men that love the Word of God. And he did a great job. So if you did not get a chance to see it, go back and find it on our social media and be encouraged and blessed by it. Last week he started a two-week message, and we're looking at the early church. And so we're going to continue that message this week, and we're going to look at the vision for where we're going for 2022. So hopefully you have your Bibles and you'll find Acts chapter 11. Go ahead, get your copy of God's Word, either in paper or electronic, and we're going to settle in Acts chapter 11. As you turn there to Acts chapter 11, I have a quote for you. I'm looking to see if you agree or disagree. It's okay to talk back, okay? I'm looking for some feedback on this, all right? Not good so far. All right. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Agree or disagree? Okay, so as I look at sports, you got some children, mainly boys, that are trying to be football players. Everybody wants to be Tom Brady. Nobody wants to be Jim Kelly, the one that couldn't win the Super Bowl. Everybody wants to be the seven-time Super Bowl champion, 52 million MVP, whatever, all the accolades he has. You go to baseball, everybody wants to be the big home run hitter. You go to basketball, everybody wants to be Michael Jordan or Stephen Curry, Kevin Durant. You look at hockey, everybody wants to be Sidney Crosby. You look at tennis, everybody wants to be, I don't know either, I don't follow tennis, that's Pastor Jerry. We'll just say Andre Agassi, okay? Everybody wants to be Pastor Jerry, there you go, Carrie. Sometimes when we look, I get in the car and there's a good song, you tend to turn up the radio and you let her rip. You pretend that you're Phil Wickham, Carrie Job, Peter, Chloe, Parker, and then you have that person that sits beside you and says, yeah, who sings that? You say, hey, Phil Wickham, and you know what they say? Let's let him sing it then. I'm just imitating him because it's flattery, because they're so good. And if you have a family with an older child and a younger child, sometimes the argument may go with, Mom, she's copying me. Tell her to stop copying me. They just mimic me all the time. It's so old. It's so tiring. Make it stop. And then the parents turn and say, ah, young man or young woman, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Well, just make them stop. It's bothering me. Well, as we look at our life and as we plan for 2022, we want to be able to look and imitate Christ because he is the ultimate example that we have. But as a church, we can find examples in Scripture, and that's where we are with Acts chapter 11, and we're in the church in Antioch. Listen to some of the details of the culture of the church at Antioch and what's going on. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It had about 500,000 people. Listen, lean in to what they were going through. They had a culture where they sought pleasure for themselves. They had a culture where they were so invested in their own identities. They had an environment where they worshiped any and all false gods. Anything that could be worshiped, they worshiped. They were the melting pot of business, of economics, of politics. Everything was put in together to one city that was called Antioch. You know what it sounds like to me? It sounds a lot like America right now. Anything goes. Whatever you say and do, you just go ahead. There's no laws, there's no boundaries, there's nothing right, there's nothing wrong. Just do whatever's right in your own eyes. That is the culture and environment of Antioch. Now we can sit here and we can complain about that. We can become discouraged, or we can look at that and be encouraged. Because out of that culture of Antioch is going to pop up this church. And hopefully you'll leave here encouraged, knowing that even in a similar culture that Antioch had, there was this church that was on fire and on mission for Jesus. And we're going back to this thought of imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. We want to look at three things that the early church in Antioch did, and they did very well. We're going to look at the mechanics of what they did, and then hopefully be able to imitate that, not just this year and next year, but for the years to come. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. The first emphasis is going to be on evangelism. They were very intentional about sharing their faith. Evangelism is simply telling another person what God has done, about the goodness of God, how he continues to be faithful when we are not faithful. So, Then those who were scattered. Who was scattered? The early church was scattered from Acts chapter 8. Now I'm going to put this in here and I will make my case later on in the message. It's been about 3 years since the great persecution that Pastor Adam talked about in Acts chapter 8. So in your margins of your Bible from Acts 8 to Acts 11, just write, it's taken 3 years. It takes you 30 minutes to read those three chapters, but it's taken 3 years for this to happen. So 3 years they have been scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen. I'm not here to speak against them being scattered. I understand they were scattered. They were scared. That persecution happens. Nobody wants to die. So when that persecution, when Stephen was stoned for his faith, the early church, poof, it went. It scattered out of fear. But what man meant for evil, God has done for good. Because God told the disciples, you will go in all nations to preach the gospel. But they got settled in Jerusalem. They got hunkered down. They got comfortable. They knew their friends. They knew their neighbors. They knew what was going on. And they didn't want to change until that great persecution arose and they went and they scattered for their life. They made their way to Phoenicia and to Cyprus and to Antioch. They wanted to go to Antioch again. Why? Because it could hold business. It had opportunities for employment. It had opportunities for connection, for relationships. Also held opportunities for them to get back on their feet. So they're going to go to Antioch. Now look what they did. They scattered to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word, which would be the gospel, to no one except Jews alone. The Jewish people are reaching out to fellow Jews. Why? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel goes first to the Jewish people and then second to those that are not Jewish. There are two types of people in the first century AD. You're Jewish or you're not Jewish. If you're Jewish, then you're called Jewish. If you're not Jewish, then you're Greek. All right, so the Jewish people are being scattered. And as they're being scattered, they're speaking the word, they're speaking the gospel to those that are of like precious faith of the Jewish faith. So the word is going out. Even though they're scattering, they're not leaving their faith behind. They're using this as an opportunity to spread the gospel to all nations. Verse 20. But there were some of them men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch, and they began speaking to the Greeks. So you see the difference here. Some are saying, wow, we need to share with our fellow Jewish people the good news of Jesus. There are others that are saying, we need to tell those that are not Jewish because they deserve and need to hear about the gospel as well. So you have two groups of people reaching out to two different groups of people, and look at what happens. There is a great number that are coming to the Lord. So they began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Notice here, mark this in your Bible. They were speaking and they were preaching. I went to Georgia last week, and as the extrovert that I am, I got to sit for 2.5 hours next to someone that could not move. Once you lock that buckle in, baby, you're next to me for better or for worse. Trust me, you're going to have your ups and downs, but we're going to be together. Nobody got that. Ups and downs of the airplane, ups. And come on, that's a good dad joke. All right, so anyway, so I got on the airplane. Hey, what are you, you know, you going home? What do you do? What do you say? Side note. You don't know the 5 F's to a conversation. Let me teach you the 5 F's to the conversation. Faith, family, future, finances, and friends. Faith, family, future, finances, and friends. Faith, family, future, finances, and friends. I will cover all 5 of those in a conversation within an hour. I don't ask you how much is in your bank account, but I do ask you, what do you do for a job? So I'm sitting next to this guy and or this gal, and hey, what do you do? And she goes, oh, you know, I do this. I said, oh. She goes, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. Oh. Ding. Are there any other seats available? Nope. Hey, you're stuck next to me. So then we go, hey, you know, we're talking. And I go, you know, what do you do for fun? She goes, oh, I collect snakes. I said, oh, wow, you do. I said, I, you know, what kind of snake do you have? She goes, I have a boa python. I said, oh, wow. I said, I love snakes too. You know my favorite type? She goes, what? I said, a dead one. Side note, not a great segue into the love of Jesus. She's like, that was good. I was like, yeah, no, I'm serious. I hate snakes. So we talked about it. And anyway, there were opportunities for me to speak to her in conversational English, if you will, just a conversation. Hey, what's new in life? What's God doing? How has this year been for you? And it amazes me, friends, what complete strangers will tell each other sitting on an airplane. And it's a great way to talk about the goodness of God. The believers are scattering because of the persecution. And they're speaking about God, but they're also taking the time to preach, where they're standing up and they are declaring what God is doing in their life. They're saying, thus saith the Lord. And look what happens. They're speaking about Jesus. They're preaching about the Lord Jesus. And verse 21, our verse series for this series, and the hand of the Lord was with them. I asked this of the text. Why was God's hand with them? Because they preached God's word. Because they continue to drive people back to the gospel. And what happens? A large number of people turn to the Lord. Revival happened in Antioch because people were willing to preach or declare, and people were willing to speak or talk about the goodness of God in their life. And I was challenged by this. And I asked you the question, how are you sharing your faith? How and where? People look at me and say, I could never preach like you preach. But you don't have to do that. You can talk about the goodness of God where you are. There are opportunities. People are looking for the reason and the hope that you have. And you can lean in and you can tell them, this is why I can have joy. This is why I can say God is good, because this is what he's done in my life. And I thought, what are we going to do as a church in 2022? Well, and Easter's coming in a few months. We're planning on having the excitement again, where kids are going to come and they're going to look for Easter eggs and be all about the Easter bunny. And we're going to look up and say, it's not about the bunny, it's about the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Because that's what Easter is really about. We're going to have vacation Bible school in June, and we're going to take all the chairs out. We're going to have opportunities to talk about the love of Jesus Christ to children. We're talking about going on a trip to Tanzania. We're going to go in an airplane and go across the ocean during a pandemic because people in Africa need to hear about the love of Jesus. We're going to have opportunities here to have events, to have conversations with people. And as you come in here week after week after week, we're going to talk about the love of Jesus. We're going to talk about God's faithfulness to us when we have been faithless. We will continue to talk about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus because that is what the world needs to hear. Not just from this platform, but they need to hear it from each one of you. You have relational equity with someone to speak truth into their life, just like they did in Antioch 2,000 years ago. Their first emphasis was on evangelism. Their second emphasis was on encouragement. The news about them, the church in Antioch, so this revival is happening, and they don't have breaking news, they don't have television, they don't have newspapers. It's word of mouth that is trickling down from Antioch to Jerusalem. When that news finally reached Jerusalem, if you will, the mother church, this is where it all happened, this is where it all began, this is from where they scattered. So this great scattering happened, give or take, 3 years ago. Word is coming back to this church in Jerusalem that revival has happened in Antioch. And the church in Jerusalem said, that's wonderful, but they put feet to it and they sent Barnabas. Who is Barnabas? Barnabas is known as a son of encouragement. Let's send somebody to Antioch to encourage them. Let's send Barnabas. So Barnabas, he gets there to Antioch, and when he arrived, he witnessed the grace of God. He trusted the revival, but he verified with his own eyes and ears. Revival has happened in Antioch. We should be excited about this because Antioch has the same climate and same culture or similar culture that we are living in now. Revival can come to America. It starts with us. So Barnabas, when he arrived, he witnessed the grace of God. Revival has happened. He rejoiced and what did he do? He encouraged them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. What did Barnabas do? He went there, he encouraged them with the word of God. Pastor Adam did a great job of the persecution that Saul participated in. It's been 3 years. That incident of persecution with Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8, that's not a one-off here, friends. That wasn't a bad day for the Roman Empire and never happened again. It continued to happen day and day and day. Severe persecution happened. Out of all the disciples, Judas hung himself. Out of the 11 disciples that remained, only one died of natural causes. The rest of them died a martyr's death. Peter died on the cross upside down. Some of the disciples or apostles, they were filleted like you do a fish. Some of them were burned at the stake for their faith and for their willingness to stand up and say, I am a follower of Christ. And Barnabas comes in. He sees this infant church. Revival has happened. Where do you think the church growth came from? It came from those coming out of that society of worshiping immoral gods, worshiping any god, being a seeker of self, seeking pleasure for and by yourself. They came out of that culture. They come in contact with the word of God. Their lives are changed. Revival happens. Barnabas comes in and says, hold the line. Stay true. You're going to face persecution. You hold true to what God has said in his word. Hold the line. Hold the line. Barnabas looked at him and said, Jesus told us, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Hold the gospel. Do not grow weary. Hold the line. You stay connected with God and his word. Abide in him and he will abide in you. Hold the line. Stand firm. In a pagan society, in a pagan culture with great persecution, here comes the son of encouragement. Hold the line. He encouraged them to remain true to the Lord. Why would Barnabas do this? Because he was a good man. Notice Scripture does not say he was a perfect man. If we're looking for perfect people, I need to step aside. And I don't say that to say, hey, I'm not perfect. I'm not. And neither was Barnabas, but he was a man of integrity. His yes was yes, and his no was no. He was a man of good character. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. His walk matched his talk. He had a strong desire to grow in the knowledge of God's word. Does that sound like you? Are you a man or woman of good faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of integrity? Is that something that would describe you? If not, that's a great New Year's resolution to make. And look what happened. A considerable number of people were brought to the Lord. How are they brought to the Lord? Because Barnabas and the others drove them back to Jesus. Do we want to see revival in our nation? Do we want to see revival in our town? We have to drive people back to God and his word. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he comes and he encourages them to stay true. Hold the line. The question I ask you this morning, who are you encouraging in their walk with Jesus? We live by encouragement and we die without it. We die slowly, sadly, and with much anger. Who can you encourage in their walk with Jesus this week? We'll take it a step further this morning. It can't be someone you're related to, the person you're sitting beside. That's no fair. Find someone outside of your family to pull aside and look at them and say, I'm so encouraged that you did this. Worship team, I'm so glad that you stand up there and you lead us in worship. Ushers, I'm so glad that you're there to open the door and shake my hand. Cafe people, I'm so glad that you're there to serve me my iced coffee, extra cream, two sugars, with a honey crawler that's been warm for 10 seconds in the microwave. Sorry, I got hungry there for a minute. Nursery workers, I'm so glad that you are serving in a nursery. Upstreet, Thrive, security, I'm so glad that you serve. Who can you encourage in their walk with Jesus this week? As we look out, you realize I've been here for 6 months. Maybe you didn't realize I've been here for 6 months. It's been 6 months since I came on staff. And one thing that we've been working towards is small groups. We really want to have small groups because church is more than just standing here and singing. Church is more than just coming and hearing a message. Those are parts of it. But church is also one anothering, loving one another, caring for one another, bearing with one another, praying with one another, being with one another, encouraging one another. It's hard to one another in rows. We want to one another in circles of small groups. That's why we're making such a big push on Sunday night small groups. You realize we have Sunday morning small groups. You may call them Sunday school. You may call them small groups. So we have Sunday morning small groups that happen at 9:30. We have Sunday night small groups that happen at 5:30 for the youngest of the youngest to the oldest of the oldest. Mondays, we have small groups. Tuesdays, we have Faith Bible Institute. Tuesdays, we have men's group. We have women's group that meet. Wednesday night, we have Wednesday night Bible study that meets. Thursday, we have a young married couples group that meets. Every day of the week, I could stand up here and talk about the different groups that are happening because it's that important we get out of the rows and get into circles and have relationship with one another. God did not create us to live in isolation. It's one thing COVID taught us. How important and how vital relationships are for us. And that's what you're going to hear. Relationships are important. One anothering, it is important because we should not live life alone. Let's live it in small groups together. So there was an emphasis on evangelism, sharing their faith. There was an emphasis on encouraging each other. Hold the line. Hold on to the truth. But then there was also this emphasis on equipping. So he left for Tarsus. Barnabas saw this great revival and he went, wow, I need help. So he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. Remember I told you it was 3 years since the persecution of Acts chapter 8? This is where I can, if you will, prove it. I want you to write in your Bibles Galatians chapter 1. Paul goes off and talks about his time that he had to be retooled, re-equipped, or reprogrammed from his pharisaical ways to what God has said in his word. That takes 3 years. Then he came out of that training time, that reprogramming time, based upon what God has said in his word. And then he starts a ministry, ministering to those that he once persecuted. He's now teaching and instructing and equipping them from God's word. Don't sit there and tell me God cannot soften the hardest of hearts. So about 3 years, Paul is away. Let's add another half year. So 3 to 4 years after the persecution of Acts chapter 8. Side note. Sometimes we just read scripture and we don't look into the who, what, where, when, why, how. And I think that sometimes we miss a blessing and we miss an encouragement when we don't understand how long it takes. This afternoon, if you were to read Acts chapter 8 through Acts chapter 11, it would take you, let's just say, 20 minutes. And you don't realize that 4 years has just passed by. And we can become discouraged when we forget that God's word, it does not return void. It sometimes just takes time. Because you and I, we don't like to change. I don't like to change. It takes time for God's word to get in there and for me to submit to his will. So, Barnabas, he leaves and he goes to Tarsus to look for Saul. This word look means to diligently seek, all right? I need to be careful with this so that there's no miscommunication. So if you're half asleep, come on back to me. There's a problem in the brown house. We're working on it. Holly tends to hide the food on me. It's causing conflict in our house. Sometimes she even moves the refrigerator. I have man vision. We've now just identified it as man vision. Guys, are you with me? Your wives hide the food, they hide the appliances. Come on, someone, come on. Okay, so just wait one time. Honey, have you seen the Ritz crackers? I've looked everywhere. No, you haven't. They're in the third cabinet, right-hand side, fourth shelf up, behind the raisins. You just gotta look behind the raisins. They're not there. Just humor me, right, hon? So, go over the third cabinet, fourth cabinet, right side, third shelf, move the raisins. What's sitting there? The Ritz crackers. She does this just to frustrate me. And she goes, "You're looking like a man." Well, thank you. I think she hides it. And then there's that one day that I put away the groceries. That was fun. I never put away the groceries again, by the way. Barnabas, he's diligently seeking Saul. And out of this whole passage, this verse ministered to me the most. I've been here for 6 months. We've been looking for a worship director or worship pastor for 2 years. We are diligently seeking someone. Barnabas, he saw a need. He knew what he needed to accomplish the mission, to encourage the people to hold the line. He goes, "I need Saul." Barnabas didn't look around in Tarsus and go, "Hey, you know, who's ever available, we'll take you." No, he went and he diligently sought out Saul. And as one of the pastors, I would encourage you to pray for us as we look for a worship director, because we're opening cabinet doors, trying to find that one man that wants to come to evangelize Maine, to encourage us to hold the line, and to help equip the next generation, because we have a great task ahead of us. I would encourage you and ask you, continue to pray, or start to pray, or pray more as we look diligently, not for just anyone, but for the man that is going to help take us and lead us into a heart of worship, because God is worthy to be praised. So he came back. When they found him, they brought him to Antioch. "Saul, you got to come." And for an entire year, 1 year, they trained the people. They equipped the people. Really quick, go over to Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Now they're at Antioch in the church. That's the church we're talking about. In that church, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, yes, Barnabas is there. He's teaching and equipping with Saul. So Barnabas is there, and Simeon called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. He names 5 men of God that are there. Where do you think those men were coming from? They came from this year of intentional training and equipping. Where did those men come from that were trained and equipped? They came out of the culture of paganism that were encountered by the Word of God and radically changed by Jesus. They spent a year with Barnabas and Saul, learning to hold the line, learning what the Scripture said, so that they could be trained up and equipped and sent out. And when they're sent out in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, the early church at Antioch, it did not fall apart because Barnabas and Saul were gone. They said, "There's other men, let's keep to the mission." That excites me. Barnabas and Saul have taken a year. So if it's been 3.5 years, add another year. It's 4.5 years since Acts chapter 8. Verse 1 to Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Boom, just like that. We covered 4 years in a matter of 30 minutes of reading. Do not Look at me. Do not be discouraged when God does not move as fast as you want him to move. God is working. It takes time to train. So for a full year, they met with the church and they taught considerable numbers of people. One commentator put it this way: where there is the preaching of Jesus, there is a great response. Where there is the preaching and teaching of Jesus, there is a great response. We want a great response, we better be talking about Jesus and his word. From the platform and from our small groups and individually, we want to see revival happen. It comes back to spending time sharing the gospel, encouraging people to hold the line, and then equipping them for the works of service. In this church, they were first called Christians. One more time. The culture of Antioch, self-seeking, lovers of self, seeking pleasure of themselves, all about self, worshiping anything and everything. With much respect, hear me. It is America in the first century. And out of that culture came this church. And this church just didn't, quote, play church. They were so on fire for Jesus. They so mimicked Jesus. They were so much imitators of Jesus. They looked at this church in a pagan culture and said, you look a whole lot like Jesus. We're going to call you Christians. We're going to call you a little Christ. And one commentator said this: what was a term of mockery, though soon became a badge of honor to the early church. And out of such a pagan society rose a church of great prominence, not glorifying self, but glorifying Christ, and was a beacon of hope and a beacon of light. How did they do this? Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. They shared their faith. They encouraged each other to hold the line, and they equipped them for works of service. What a great opportunity we have to do the same. What a great opportunity we have to reach a nation, a city, with the gospel. It starts with sharing our faith, encouraging each other in the good times and the bad, and then tooling ourselves to do the works of service. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, we're encouraged by this church in Antioch. Lord, we're also challenged by this church in Antioch. I pray, Lord, as we minister in a culture that is similar to that of Antioch, may we not become discouraged by all that's going on around us, but may we see it as an opportunity to share Christ, to be a beacon of hope, to share the gospel from the platform of proclamation to the relationship and speaking one-on-one. Lord, help us to encourage each other as we come in and as we go out, as we gather in small groups. And Lord, help us to use the gifts, the talents, and the passions to continue to share the gospel. Lord, it's the greatest truth that's ever been told. Help us to imitate the early church as the early church followed your example. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.